is a gift, isn't it? And there are times when it is in our lives and we feel overwhelmed and excited and filled with not just joy, but also happiness. And there are times that that we recognize that there are circumstances around us and that we feel like we need a little bit more in our lives. And while there is a settledness in our heart, a joy in our spirit, there are circumstances around us that are not always happy. We're talking about joy today. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Good News. Now, the word gospel, which we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, gospel means good news. And so that ties in with our entire series this Christmas season. We've talked about the good news of hope, the hope that comes. Last week we talked about love and how love empowers us to do certain things. This week we're talking about joy. And sometimes there is beauty in brokenness. If you'd follow along with the sermon notes in the outline, you can do so. Our memory verse that goes along with this sermon series is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We can read that together. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the forecast of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years before his birth, and we were told that he was going to come. He was the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace today. He was the Everlasting Father, and he said, I and the Father are one. He is a mighty God. And as we interact with him, we find that he can bring us joy in the midst of sorrow, joy in the midst of brokenness, and we move forward. Now, let me tell you that good stories involve conflict, brokenness, and trial. Good stories. If you want to go to a good movie or you want to read a good book, whatever the storyline is, you're going to have some conflict in there. You're going to have some brokenness. You're going to have some trial. I've got some stories that I want to review for you, stories that I think most of you are familiar with at least. I'm going to rewrite them a little bit without the conflict, without the brokenness, without the trial. Okay, are you ready? Once upon a time, there was a reindeer. The reindeer was like all the other reindeer, and nothing ever happened wrong. Once upon a time, there was a young boy by the name of Bruce Wayne. And he grew up, had his parents the rest of his life, and he lived happily ever after. There was no Batman, but there was no crime. It was okay. Once upon a time, there were three hobbits, and they enjoyed life. These stories, would you go to a movie that was like that? Would you want to pick up a book that didn't have any conflict in it? Part of the wonder of the end is to realize the conflict that goes through the process. Some of the conflict that happens helps us to realize the beauty of the joy in the end because of we understand what was missed. I want to read for you. Well, let me ask you the question. Are the stories that I laid out before you of Rudolph being like all the other reindeer and being able to play the reindeer games, of Bruce Wayne never losing his parents, never being the Dark Knight, of the hobbits never having to go through the evil in the world, is that a better story or a worse story? It's a better story without conflict. Oh, see, we like no conflict, don't we? But the storyline is better when there's a conflict and a resolution. The problem is we're in the middle of the conflict sometimes, and we don't know the resolution until the end. Let me read the Christmas story, different parts of it. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, the first seven verses, and then Matthew chapter 2 as well. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This is the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Matthew chapter 2, this is the passage about the wise men, and after the wise men have come and presented their gifts. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for preserving these parts and the whole account of Jesus' birth, that we can have confidence in his entry into the world. We ask that as we talk today, that we would sense your spirit move in our lives. We would sense purpose in our lives. Your presence is what matters. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, inspire us, direct us, and empower us to do your will in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, while I think we would agree that good stories involve conflict and brokenness, sometimes betrayal, trials of different kinds, while we agree that a story like that is a good story to read or a good movie to watch, when it comes to our own lives, we don't agree with that. We would prefer there not to be conflict. We prefer there not to be trial or brokenness so that we can just be at peace. Am I right? We don't like that in-between process. We like the victory on the end, but we'd be willing to give up the victory on the end a lot of times so we don't have to go through the trial. And yet God is working in us. In our lives, we don't see those events, the brokenness, the conflict, we don't see those as good. In our own lives, we define good and bad, or better and worse, with our stories much differently than we would a movie that we were watching or a book we would want to read. In fact, sometimes when we go through those things, it just feels wrong. And sometimes we question God and say, "God, I don't understand why I'm being brought through this. This doesn't make sense. I hurt as I go through these processes. Did I do something wrong?" And that's a question that often we ask. "God, I'm going through this trial. Is there something I did wrong that you're punishing me?" And that's not accurate. We feel that, but that's not the reality of life. God brings rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He allows trials to enter those who are following him and those that don't. But those that are following him, he uses those trials for our good to help us know, help us to grow, help us to experience him, and help us to come out on the other side better than we would have been otherwise. It's not brokenness that makes a good story, though. It's not the brokenness, it's not the pain that makes a good story. It's the resolution of that pain. It's as we go through it. That's what brings the joy. That's what brings the contentment. It's the process of getting through and then the resolution. There was a synopsis given of this story accentuating some of the challenges. And I want to read that for you. That's of the Christmas story. "Once upon a time, a pagan leader demanded that all people, including Jewish people, who this leader did not respect or support, report to their hometowns for a census so they could all be held accountable to pay taxes to him. Everyone was going, so Joseph loaded up his pregnant, not by him, but by God, fiancé, and traveled 70 miles to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, in Bethlehem, to the town of David. While they were there, away from their home and people, it came time for a baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. That pagan king got jealous, and so to prevent someone else from being referred to as king, he killed all the baby boys in that region, 2 years old and under." Do you see the many different pieces of conflict in that story? We talk about the shepherds and angels. And in previous weeks, we talked about the wonder, the questioning that Joseph must have had. We talked about how God worked through these trials. But to bring resolution, there is that conflict within. I've got outlined for you some of those things. There's the accusation and assumption. Accusation and assumption. The natural assumption, although wrong, was that Mary was pregnant because of sin in her life. And they assumed that, and they accused her. While they didn't stone her or kill her, she wore this cloak, this understanding, the reputation that she was a girl that had entered into sin. There are physical challenges. Traveling 70 miles on foot or on donkey. No luxurious Cadillac to ride with smooth, comfortable seats as they go over the bumps. Every step of the way, she's feeling it. That was not comfortable. There was the financial hardship. There was no place to stay. And they were forced to go to their extended family's hometown. So although Joseph is from the house and line of David, his parents would also have been from the house and line of David too, right? Right? Because that's where he came from. Grandparents, cousins. In fact, David's line was so huge, Bethlehem would have been very, very crowded. But there's no room for Joseph and Mary. Why is that? Because we don't want those sinning couple to be associated with us. It didn't say there was anybody else sharing the stable with them. They didn't say there was any other place for them to go. That family was there because family would have been there, but they were by themselves. And because they were by themselves, there was this financial hardship. They were all on their own. They delivered in a stable. The traffic that was in Bethlehem at the time was probably worse than what happens at the Sweet Corn Festival time here. I mean, we have a large population of people that come over the course of that weekend, don't we? And yet, you think about the house and line of David and all of his children and how many wives Solomon had. Think about that for just a minute. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And all the children he had. And the other children that David had and their lines. And they continued down. Now some of them would have died, right? I mean, but there would have been a large population that would have expanded over time. And they're all coming to this small town of Bethlehem. But there's no room for Joseph and Mary. So loneliness. And a familiar place, yet a foreign place. One that they understood. That's where their heritage comes from. But there's no one to share their journey with. No one to share their excitement with at the birth of Jesus. They felt rejection. And then, of course, there was animosity and hatred and murder. Thankfully, God preserved the Messiah. Warned in a dream. They left for Egypt. But because of the evil of this king, there were many families who had their children murdered. Those are some of the dark parts of the story that we don't think about when we think about the angels singing holy. We're singing glory, hallelujah. When the shepherds are going and excited in wonder of all the things that they're seeing, we don't think about that. When the wise men come and present their gifts of gold and incense and myrrh, those are the happy parts. But there were some dark parts in Christmas too, weren't there? There were some challenges that went along with this story. When we have challenges, it's normal to want to question God. It's normal to ask and say, God, I don't understand. Can you help me understand? When we have struggles, when we have trials, we wonder. This past week, I was involved for a little over a year now in a group called Ignite. And as a part of this group, it was a group of pastors coming together with a few other mentors and state leaders, both from here and from Florida. And we got together and worked on helping us to listen to God more and to be able to hear what he's saying to us and see his progression in our lives. And this past week was kind of like an interview where they sat down with me for about 2.5 hours and I talked with them and answered their questions about my life. And I've seen some of the things in my life and seen some of the themes of my life. But it was very revealing as I asked some of these questions and began to answer. And I saw some themes of loss, some themes that happened over and over in my life of felt betrayal, whether people were betraying me or not, I felt betrayal. Feelings of pain, of sorrow, and while there were good times too, I was able to see when I felt friendless other than my mother for years, and then she died and left me with what I felt like was a stranger, my father, felt totally alone, felt away from everyone. There was loss. When I moved my senior year of high school, to a place that I had been to once before, didn't know anybody there, felt alienated, isolated. Yes, I was the new kid, but I was also very different from them. And where I had a strong faith in believing that Jesus Christ was my Lord and wanted to follow him, there were more people in my graduating class that were professed Satanists than there were Christians. And I felt isolated, where I had come from a group that had had a youth group of about 40 people, and now I am alone. The only other kid in my youth group as a senior was a seventh grade girl. I had a lot to identify with her with. I felt very alone. When I was in college and there were some major turns in my life and I hit a brick wall on where I thought my life was going, that caused me loss. And time after time, as things happened through my life, I could see these crisis points. And as I looked over these crisis points, I saw how many of those came to resolution sometimes years later. But I was able to see how God worked through those in my life. They weren't happy things. I asked God, God, please take this from me. God, help me with this. When I felt those betrayals, when I felt those losses, but I continued to lean on him. When we face those kind of things, our desire to understand is real. And we have questions, and sometimes, folks, we've been raised to say we can't question God. And I want to tell you, it's okay to question God in the right way. It's okay to ask questions of him, to seek him. In fact, he invites us to do that. If we have those times of questioning, that's when we're really seeking him, that's when we find the answers that we really need for life. It may not be the answers that we think we're looking for, but that's when the resolution comes to us. Questioning can feel wrong to us, but it puts us in the posture to grow. So we ask, God, what are you doing? Much like I'm sure Mary and Joseph ask, God, this was supposed to be the Messiah. What are you doing? This is hard. There are really two application points that I have for you as we deal with the pain in the process and see what is going on in our lives to help us make joy come real, for the joy to come through our lives and to be alive. And there is a difference between happiness and joy. I'm sure you've probably heard this. Happiness is circumstantial. I can be happy when I have a full belly after eating gluten-free pizza. Okay? But that doesn't mean there's joy. Okay? I can be happy on certain days without joy, and I can have joy without happiness. Joy is something that goes on that is more substantial. It is a foundation that I can rely on. Even when there are not happy circumstances, I can rely and trust and be satisfied in heart that there is a good outcome coming. Two practices. Number one is recognize and remember how God brought beauty in your brokenness previously. So kind of like I did, and you don't have to spend 2.5 hours to do that, but I want us to take just a couple minutes here today. Because as I've talked about some brokenness, you've listened to me in my life, but there may have been some things that came up in your life that you thought, well, I've got some brokenness in my life too. I've got some pain in my life. I've got some trials. And I want you to think just for a minute, probably a minute, minute and a half. We're going to have silence in here. And I want us to think through some of those painful things that have happened and how God has brought those to resolution. And maybe some of those things are still in the middle. You haven't resolved yet. But I want you to think about some things from further back that may have been real problems that came to resolution. So let's be quiet for just a minute and think about that. God is faithful. If we can remember those times that He brought us through, it gives us more of a reliability to say, God, I can trust you in these times too. Because He is always faithful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Number two is we live by faith. We trust that God is doing something beautiful, and we can join Him in His story. Remember a few weeks ago, we put out that rope that went all the way across the sanctuary. Some of you may not have been here, but it was a timeline of history. And looking at that timeline and recognizing how short the United States of America was in the timeline of history and how short our lives are compared. And as we look at that and see how God is working in us, we realize that our story here, our time here is definite. It is finite and it's small. And I can learn to trust God even in these times that may be challenging, that I can follow Him and He will bring things to right. One of the scripture verses that has been an encouragement to me came to the exiles of Israel when they were in Babylon. Jeremiah writes, he is giving the message from God saying, you're going to be there. You're going to be in exile for 70 years. But hang on, that's not the end of the story. Verse 11 of chapter 29 says, for I know the plans I have for you, thus says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. This part of the story, Israelites, is not the end. This part of the story will end in 70 years. And when you come back, things will be restored and you will understand me. You will know me. I will have given a heart to you by that point, and we will be closer at that point than you have been before. And really, when we encounter those problems in our lives, we can come to the point where we say, God, you betrayed me. I want nothing more to do with you. Or we can say, God, I don't understand. Can you help draw me in so I understand your heart, so I understand what this purpose is, because I want to follow you. And when we do that, we grow. When we do that, the pain has purpose. We live by faith. I mentioned Rudolph and Batman, and the hobbits of Lord of the Rings. When we go through the middle of that crisis, sometimes we almost lose heart. And there's a picture in Lord of the Rings. It's in the middle of two towers where Frodo and Sam are questioning their process. And Sam comes with the answer that gives hope to move forward. Let's watch that together.
So wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. But we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you. That meant something. Even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going. Because they were holding on to something.
What are we holding on to, Sam?
But there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo. And it's worth fighting for.
What is it that gives you the drive to keep going? As Sam says, it's because there's good in this world. We know there's a lot of brokenness too, don't we? And we've experienced those losses. What I would say to you is, the reason we keep going is because we have faith that God holds the future. And because he is trustworthy. Because we can rely upon him. Through this pain, we can grow and have a point of resolution in the future as we follow. That's my hope for you. Understanding God's big picture allows us to have joy in the midst of momentary tragedy in our tale. Our tales, our stories, do have tragedies. But the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And for a long time when I read that, I thought he was talking about heaven. And I think there's a piece to that because our bodies will be glorified. Our bodies will be transformed. But I think he's talking about more than that here. He's saying there is going to be something glorious introduced in us and revealed in us as we go through the trial and trust God. People will see Jesus in us. And that's glorious. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, some of us are in that night where there is weeping. But whether we're there now, or whether those trials may be coming in the future, or whether they've just been resolved, we ask that you would help us to look on you and to lean on you and depend on you and recognize that you are leading us through, like the Good Shepherd, through pains of sorrow, times of sorrow and woe, through the valley of the shadow of death, through pain and discomfort, through suffering, but you are leading us through that, not to stay. and that as we come through on the other end, you will reveal your glory in us. So Lord, we come to you today and we ask for you to help us surrender. For you to help us remember how you've worked in the past, and that you would help us to follow. Oh, Lord, help us to be like you. We surrender all just so that we can know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings in order that we may attain resurrection of the dead and be with you for eternity. We choose you. In Jesus' name.